Well, we are thankful to be together again. It was very precious of the Lord. Last week we were in Toronto for the youth conference, and that was an encouraging time. And it was also not only the word that was spoken, but the spirit amongst the young people there. It was a very encouraging one, and it was good to see many of them here this morning. I think they rolled back into town about 1 o'clock last night. And yet they were here this morning, and very thankful for that. And the theme up there was occupied in my Father's business, the Darby translation. And there was a real challenge for them and really for all of us as we get the messages on the website that in the days we're living in, that we could be occupied in our Father's business, not occupied with the many things, but occupied with that one thing that's necessary. And as I was thinking about what the Lord shared last week in Toronto, it was such a blessing because it continued to remind us of what the Lord has been speaking all summer. I know when Kenny shared last week, he was just commenting how at prayer meeting and at different times, we've seen through many various conferences, really, this summer, the Lord's been speaking one word to us. As we're living in these last days, the Lord has been calling to us, whether we're in Farmville being challenged to press toward the mark, with that passion to really pursue Christ. As the dear ones gathered in Santa Barbara, they were encouraged to finish well. We're going along, but are we those that are going to finish well? And in the spirit of that, it was shared there also that the Lord would revive His work in the midst of years. We can start and have a great work, and the Lord can be blessing us so much. But as we go on, we have a tendency to fade out. We get old and tired, and things can become routine. And we need that precious life that we touched this morning in worship to revive us in the midst of years. As the Lord shared when once we're together in the Tacoma, Seattle area, of how that we could really know what has been entrusted to the church. God has a precious treasure that He's entrusted to the church, and that we as His people would guard that and really be very clear on what He has called us for in this hour. And finally, as we said in Toronto, again, that focusing upon being occupied in my Father's business. And one of the themes that was common throughout all of these times was of bringing us back to knowing the reality of the freshness of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in many wonderful practical ways, in our lives individually and our lives together. It's very precious how the Lord speaks to us. It's very humbling how He speaks to us. And we thank the Lord that, you know, we all have different ways of hearing and learning. And the Lord shares one way, and maybe some of us get it. He shares another way, some more of us get it. And it just kind of reinforces what He's trying to do. And in that regard, that was one of the verses that came to my heart, is out of the book of Ephesians. And it's in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Before we get to that, let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do bless You that as we live in this hour, we are so blessed to be known of You and to know You. Lord, we thank You we do gather under an open heaven. And Lord, we know how Your word is contested in this hour. And Lord, how many things would come against Your word. But we thank You that we gather not only under an open heaven, but we gather under the throne of Thy victory, in the presence of Thy victory. And we thank You, Lord, for that victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the fullness of provision there is in You, Lord. And we come looking off unto You, that we not just be those that come and go through motions, but we would be those that have encounters every day with the living God. In Jesus' name. You know, as we consider this thought of redeeming the time and making the most of the opportunities we have, It was interesting also, one of the verses that was used quite frequently in various conferences, and we hear it very frequently in these days, is the cry to those that have an ear to let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We're very thankful how the Lord is speaking to us in this day, in this time. And He's pouring out His heart to us that we as the people of God would really come unto Him and learn of Him in a new and a living way for the difficult days that we have ahead of us. Our Lord is always speaking. Maybe not audibly, sometimes He speaks through circumstances. He speaks many ways, but our Lord is always speaking. But the question is, are we always hearing? One of the Old Testament minor prophets, there's a prophet named Amos. I won't even make you turn and start looking for Amos. But one of Amos's prophecies in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, says that in the last days there'll be a famine. But it won't be a famine of speaking the word. It will be a famine of hearing the word. The people of God will become so content and distracted that even though the Lord is speaking, there's a famine there of hearing the word. And we, in the busy lives that we have, and even as we touched on in worship, as many things press in upon us to occupy and challenge us in this day, we don't want to be those that are found hungering for that word simply because we're not hearing what the Spirit is saying to the church. So may the Lord open our hearts to really hear. This is one of the ways that Paul, as he wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, he was preparing them for the difficult times that were ahead. In Ephesians chapter 5, if we start in verse 14, he writes to them, really, and it's a very unusual thing that he would write to those in Ephesus. We'll touch more on that later. He says, "For this reason," it says, "awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There's this cry to those dear ones in Ephesus to wake up. There was a cry for them to wake up. And why was it? It's because the days were evil. And as we see, and as we've already mentioned during our worship time, these days are pretty evil that we're living in. It's pretty tough. All of everything that presses in and that's upon us. But the Lord, as He says for us to live in these days, it's to wake up, to walk wisely, redeeming the time and understanding the will of God. Now, if we stop and think about what Paul wrote this to the church of Ephesus, we could understand why he might write this to those in Corinth, because Corinth is known for their carnality. But generally, if we were going to, and we've touched on this before, if we were going to pick one of the churches in the New Testament that was the most awake, the most with it, had the most revelation, it would be the church in Ephesus. Because Paul testifies how he declared to them the whole counsel of God. But in the Lord's mercy, he speaks to them that they not fall asleep. Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, was starting to sense that there was something within them that was starting to fall asleep. And we know later on in Revelation 2 how they had gone not only asleep, but they had left their first love. And there was that cry to repentance. If we look back and touch just briefly on the history of the church in Ephesus, it starts back in Acts chapter 18. Paul is at the end of his second missionary journey, and he just passes through there, spends one Sabbath with them in the synagogue. He's on his way back to Caesarea. But what Paul does, he leaves this dear couple of Aquila and Priscilla there. Paul has had a sensing. There's those that have responded to the Lord. And even though he's not going to be able to stay with them, he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. And they, throughout the New Testament, we see how wherever they were living, they gathered ones in their home. There was always, we hear of Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth and Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus and in Rome. Wherever they were, there was the preciousness of how the Lord was gathering them together in their home. And what a heart they had for the saints. And so Paul left this dear couple there, and he went on back to Caesarea. And then we know that he started his third missionary journey. This was a few years later, that Paul came and he comes back to the ones in Ephesus there. And he spends time there. And he spends, in a total, it's about 3 years that he spends there. Because he senses a responsive heart. He sees there's an openness. A lot of opposition, but there's an openness there. And he really gives himself to the saints. And it says in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, as Paul was sharing, he shared, it says, "This took place for 2 full years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." All of Asia heard the word. The Jews and the Greeks, as Paul would gather them together daily in that school of Tyrannus, they'd take their lunch hours and they'd come together every day to hear the word of God. That's very humbling. They would take their time to gather every day. There was such a hunger there. There was such a response to the Word of God. There was such a response to being captured by the love of Christ that they were so anxious every day to gather together. And for 2 whole years, they were gathering there within that place, responding. And as it testifies later in verse 20, it says how the Word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. How does the Word of God grow? How does it prevail? It's when it meets hearts that respond to it. As that word goes out, and then as hearts respond to it, not just their heads acquiring it, but that word is capturing and changing lives. These ones responded in such a marvelous way. As we see here in chapter 19, the word of God captured their heart in such a way that it totally changed their lives. And the things that were of value to them, they didn't put on eBay and try to sell them and even redeem a little money from it. What they did, they built a huge bonfire and they burned it totally. All where they had relied on some of the magic and the myths of the past, they put all those books together and they burned them up. It says it was about 50,000 drachmas, and one person said that a drachma was equivalent to a day's wages. So 50,000 days' wages. You can work that out individually for yourself. But it's beyond what we would call a normal little sacrifice. This was a response. And this wasn't a response to, they weren't burning this to please God. They weren't burning this to gain God's approval. This was a response out of a heart captured by the Lord. So often we can think, well, if I do this, God will know that I'm pleased, that I love Him and He can be pleased with me. If I do this, if I do that. There wasn't that thought at all. This was a response of, this is the past and I'm concluding it, and this is what I love now and I'm going on with the Lord. These were the ones in Ephesus. They had such a good beginning. Because they were responding in love to the Word of God. While Paul was here, he also wrote a couple of letters, different other churches. He had such a good atmosphere there. We know that Paul continued on his missionary journey. And as he was heading back to Jerusalem at the end of this third journey, he wanted to see those dear ones in Ephesus again. But he wasn't going to go to Ephesus because he had a timetable on when he wanted to get back to Jerusalem. So he's probably, we don't know for sure, we can speculate. He probably knew if he went to Ephesus, they would love him so much he'd never get away. He wouldn't make it back to Jerusalem. So as he was passing through Miletus, he called the elders to him. They said, "You come down here, the elders, and just meet with me." And during that time with those dear elders in Acts chapter 20, Paul kind of rehearses for our sakes his relationship with that dear church there in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, it testifies of how Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." I love not only the publicly there, But we see how Paul went from house to house. He was involved in their lives. He wasn't just there to preach during his school of Tyrannus time. But also, in addition to that, he went house to house. He was involved in their lives. He was fellowshipping with them. He was encouraging them in the things of the Lord and reinforcing, answering questions, hearing from them, receiving from them, and allowing them to be strengthened in the Lord together. There was a relationship that Paul had there. How precious it was. And I love how the Holy Spirit always puts these words in there, publicly and house to house, that we can be encouraged in that same way. Yeah, I think in the days we live in, to me that's one of the great disadvantages of text messaging, emails, and even telephones, is they can be used so greatly. But we miss the personal contacts, the house to house with one another. And would the Lord refresh us and restore us in that. Now, we can use all those other things can get used for good. But let's not forget that there's something about a personal touch. There's something about sitting down face to face with somebody. There's something about just sitting in that little easy chair. You walk into someone's den and you don't know where to sit, and you sit in that person's chair. And then they've got to sit somewhere else uncomfortable for the whole time that you're there. It gives that brother an opportunity to experience the cross. You're trying there to be there to help them, but you're sitting in their chair. And they're totally... But this in that life, though, and that's what it's about, that we can share one another with one another in that and all the goodness of the Lord. And this is what Paul was doing. He testifies later on in this same chapter in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And we've heard this verse plenty of times, but he didn't shrink back. He was found such an openness there that he could share with them this whole purpose of God. And as we're looking, remember as we're looking at this history of Ephesus, these ones who had received so much, these ones that were blessed so much, these are the ones who Paul said, wake up. Wake up, O sleeper. Sometimes our blessings can comfort us, can rock us to sleep. We can be so comforted in all of the revelation and the blessing that we have. Paul continues and he says, and he gives these dear ones there in Ephesus a wonderful warning. He says, be on guard. He says, be on guard in verse 28. It's interesting, it says, first, be on guard for yourselves. First, be on guard for yourselves. And I think this is one of the keys in these last days, that we've got to guard our own heart. There's that personal relationship that we have with the Lord that we've got to be violent to guard that. We've got to be violent to keep that fresh. Sometimes we want to guard against so many other things out there, and we should. There's false teachings. He speaks of the wolves that come in and all of that. And we need to be guarded against that and be aware of that. But first, it's guarding ourselves. Because if we're guarded and we're strong in the Lord within ourselves, then we're in a place to really know what to watch for and what not to watch for. That's the thing. It always starts with us. Keeping our hearts right, our hearts fresh, our hearts awaken, O sleeper, that other things not creep in upon us. We know after this that Paul left and he probably visited Ephesus one more time after he was released from prison. But a few years after this visit, he wrote them this letter that we've looked at already, the letter to the church in Ephesus. After that, he wrote them a couple of other letters, but they were addressed personally to Timothy. We know in 1 Timothy, Paul was in prison, but later he was released. And he's encouraging ones there in Ephesus through Timothy, encouraging them that they would know how to conduct themselves within the house of God. That they would know, they could be wise. They would know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is that pillar and support of the truth. That there somehow there was this falling away, and there was this encouragement there. That they would know how to conduct themselves. That we would know how to, and to conduct themselves is really simply another word for living. We think of conduct as outward, but really it's an issue of really knowing how to live together within the house of God. And would we respond too, as Paul wrote to Timothy? Later on, a few years after that, in about AD 67, Paul wrote his second epistle to Timothy, who's still there in Ephesus. By this time, all Asia has turned against Paul. But Paul testifies in the end there that everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And what was Paul's encouragement to Timothy throughout this letter? Paul's encouragement to Timothy during this time of crisis when the church was going through a tremendous crisis. He starts off 2 Timothy chapter 1 with the promise of life in Christ Jesus. In times of crisis, life takes us through the crisis. In times of crisis, it's the life of our Lord Jesus Christ within us, within our brothers and sisters, that gets us through the crisis. Paul didn't give Timothy any new doctrinal teaching. He was encouraging him in life to know the life, to know, to recognize that which is of him and that which is of not of him, and allow that life to lead him through into a fullness. We know the last record we have of this dear church in Ephesus is in Revelation 2, where through the Apostle John, the Lord speaks to those dear ones in Ephesus and says, "There's one thing I have against you. You've left your first love. Repent and do those first works." Now, what was he telling them there as they'd left that first love? That flame had gone out. They had fallen asleep. And we've heard recently on this whole matter of first love. But he's telling them there to repent and do first works. Is he telling them there to repent and burn more books? Because that's what they did at first. No. He's telling them there to return and have that heart attitude within you that responded to that love that was touched your heart in a fresh way. First works are that evidence of first love. You can't separate it. When we're in first love, there's a fruit that comes forth in the works of the Lord. It's not trying to do works, again, to show our love. But the first works are those that are responding out of a heart of love to Him. And when we're captured by that love, there's a response of responding to the Lord, responding to our brothers and sisters, and allowing the love of Christ to really come in a marvelous way and touch us. So as we look at this letter to the church in Ephesus, these few verses that we're looking at here, we go and we spend that much time on the background simply to show the rich heritage and the rich heritage that they have. They've had a lot of teaching. They've had a lot of time together. They've had a lot of blessings. And brothers and sisters, if we look back at our history and our heritage, we've been very blessed. Not in a boastful way in ourselves, but we've been very blessed to have some excellent teaching over the years. We've been very blessed to have so many dear brothers and sisters that we've known over the years. We've been very blessed to have times of fellowship together. But does that all of a sudden create within us a false sense of security? And also, this is why Paul was writing to those in Ephesus, that they would wake up, that they would know of the evil days that they're living in. And we can be so thankful for the past, but the past used in the right way, as we learn of the life of the Lord, can strengthen us and carry us through. The past used in a wrong way just ends up being a heavy anchor that can cause us to be lulled to sleep. So would the Holy Spirit wake us up in this hour? As we've heard the Word of God this summer, and many of these probably, I won't commit Jack to any timetable, but probably in the near future, most all of the messages from both Seattle and Tacoma and Toronto will be on the website. Be able to listen to them. And be able to really take the opportunities to hear what the Lord was speaking to us. I look forward to hearing some of them. As we come back to this letter in Ephesus, it says here, why was Paul writing them to him? He said, because the days were evil. And nobody has to tell us that today the days are not evil. We can look around the world and we don't have to look very far to see the days are evil. We can see the financial disasters that are going on. We've had the blessing of being with some brothers and sisters in California. And it's tragic how brothers and sisters out there, some of them, their homes are being foreclosed. They're losing jobs. Ones who had good jobs. The financial crisis has hit. And it shakes you to your very core. And I'm very thankful that even though your ones were being shaken out there, at least a couple of brothers that we talked with, I'm very thankful that they had a solid foundation. Or they would be alcoholics, drug addicts, or dead, probably, because of some of the financial situations. And it hits even little old conservative Richmond. You know, the times are shaking. What are we putting our confidence in? These are evil days, and we need to wake up. We can see the moral crisis. The marriages, gay marriages being approved. It's going downhill. The moral crisis, the moral decay of this country is a tragic thing. And I have to say that I believe much of the moral decay of this country is a testimony to the weakness of the church throughout this last century, where we have weakened in a very broad way. We have allowed things to come in that maybe some before us were standing against. Would the Lord revive His work in the midst of years? Be very merciful to us that we not get what we deserve. And I was thinking of the election. Not a lot of great alternatives out there. I remember Kenny had a bumper sticker that said, "Vote for Jesus," and I have to agree with him. That we'll write. Maybe we can write him in there. But it was just, that's our only hope, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We look around at all the natural disasters that go on, and it's so interesting now that the natural disasters in these evil days are becoming so commonplace that some of them don't even make the news. That was just a minor earthquake, just 10 people killed there. Only 50 people killed over there in that flood. We're so accustomed to them now. We're getting desensitized. There's such a loss of respect for human life. Just the subtleties of the way the enemy's working. And we can see wars breaking out all the time. Now Russia and Georgia at war. There's wars all throughout, places we never hear of. Thousands of lives lost, fighting for a piece of land. But really the greatest tragedy and the evil that comes in is really not related to the world, because we should be expecting that. The greatest tragedy is when we think of the church. The evil that has permeated and coming within the house of God. Paul warned these dear ones in Ephesus of what was going to take place, of all the savage wolves and the various things that are coming in. And that's why, as Paul wrote to those dear ones in Philippi, he said that, "Would your love grow in such a way that it would grow in real knowledge and all discernment, that you would be able to distinguish the things that are of the Lord, the things that are not." Because counterfeits look so pretty. They're so similar to the real thing. And sometimes ones get fooled. But if we have that life within us, that we could be trained in this day to really be able to know in a fresh way. Because these days are so evil. But praise God. You know, there will be and there is this great shaking that's going on. And Paul, if you think Paul wrote Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews there that there's a great shaking that's going on. And that which can be shaken, it'll be shaken, but that's just simply to show us what can't be shaken. And really the shaking that goes on within all of our lives and allows those other things to fall aside, the source of this shaking, that's the love of God. He's bringing us back to His Son. He's shaking our lives in such a way that we see this isn't necessary. There's this one thing that's necessary. and He's bringing us back. He keeps trying to say it over and over again to us. And somehow, in the dullness of our hearing, well, we miss it more and more. Would the Lord just continue to open our ears, that when the shaking is going on, we could let go of those things that are not necessary and really allow those things that are necessary, that one thing that's necessary, to strengthen us and to encourage us in the Lord. He says, because these days are so evil, he continues with his exhortation to walk wisely, or to be careful how you walk. We really need to walk wisely. Now, I've noticed in my older age, I'm 61 now, I don't have the agility of foot that I used to have when I was much younger. So I'm having to learn how to walk wisely as an elder person, you know, because all of a sudden, where you in the past, you could walk along and the sidewalk would be uneven and you would slip, your body just automatically adjusted. Well, now when I walk along and I hit that place on the sidewalk, I go tumbling over here, and you know, Stella has to catch me. You know? That's a good helpmate. You know? But no, I mean, we can do the same thing spiritually. You know, and we can become so accustomed in one way of just doing things in a routine manner that we just don't end up walking wisely. And maybe we were able to walk a certain way in the past, and we'd be okay. But in these days, we've got to be a lot more careful how we walk and where we walk, because there's a lot of traps and a lot of little potholes out there trying to catch us. You know, one of the things about walking, it's a very routine, normal thing. And it always just speaks to me of daily life. That 24/7, that just daily walking with the Lord, daily being wise with Him. Not being weekend warriors. And we have, thank the Lord, within this country, we have a group of men and women that are called weekend warriors. And they provide a lot of security to us. But within the family of God, within the army of God, if we want to use that, there are no weekend warriors. We need to walk wisely every day. Truly just being faithful in those small things, in the routine things of life, of staying fresh. Because otherwise, we end up falling asleep. We end up just letting things go. And it's interesting, when we don't exercise things, when we don't use things, the older we get, the quicker they get weaken on us. Quicker they get weakened. That's not the right English, but I'm an accountant. when you're 20 years old and you don't use your arm for a little while, a week or two, it comes back pretty quick. But when you're 60 years old or whatever, you don't use your arm for a week or two, it takes a long time, a lot of therapy to get it back in shape. It's that same way in our Christian life. You know, sometimes we go along, if we don't use something, maybe we're not in the Word, maybe we're not in that place of prayer, maybe we're not in that place of fellowship, and we can become comfortable with that. But the Lord wants to reactivate that within our lives, that we would know how to walk in a way that is really wise and redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. You know, walking wisely, it comes about with the recognition of who is our wisdom. We can walk wisely because we have wisdom living within us. We have one who is wisdom. We have His life. And He's crying out to us every day to come and allow His life to really lead us and guide us. And again, the older we get in the Lord, the more experiences we have, there's that greater and greater temptation to lean to our own understanding and think we can handle certain situations. And that's one of the things we need to wake up. We can't handle it. We can't handle it today. We couldn't handle it before. He is our wisdom. He's the one that leads us and guides us into the fullness of what He desires for us. That we really could be those that are making the most of every opportunity we have. I like that translation where it says, making the most of every opportunity. Some says, make the most of your time. Some say, redeeming the time. I like it that says, make the most of every opportunity we have. The Lord provides so many wonderful opportunities for us. So many times when we can come in. Because we know that time doesn't wait. I mean, time just keeps going on. And He gives us every day opportunities. And I'm using this word opportunities not in a power of positive thinking way, but in a way where He is orchestrating for us the opportunities of life to learn more of Him. The opportunities of life to learn more of how we care for one another. The opportunities of life that His life be expressed when we know how to live within the house of God together. The question we can ask ourselves in regard to opportunities and time is, who owns your time? The psalmist testified, my time is in your hand. Is it my time or His time? Our whole perspective can be changed just on who we think owns our time. One of the, as we've said, commented before, one of the great, it's interesting, how do you say this? It's interesting how often things that the world creates reflect so much at times of our attitude in the church. Because it can reflect what we are. And we know that one of the popular things nowadays on the internet is MySpace. And that's getting replaced. But anyway, MySpace. Well, it's interesting, if that's our concept of MySpace, how much space do we really have? We actually should have none. It's His space in our life. What is my time? My time is His time. But so often I know, I should just say I. I know because I'm so look forward to different parts of the day so I can have my time. Oh, you can get to the end and then we can have my time. We're going to become so possessive. It's like we don't think that His interests for us are our best interest. It just shows how we don't know of His love for us. He knows we need this to do this and to do that. And yet we're all control freaks in many ways. Some of it just gets manifested greater than others. But we all want to be in control of our time. And that's why I love how the psalmist says, my time is in your hand. Would that our time be in His hand. And when our time is in His hand, then we don't really have to worry about redeeming the time. Because He will allow us to make the most of every opportunity we have. And we will come into that place of, even like as we've shared before in Esther, as Esther came to that wonderful reality that she was there for such a time as this, that we will know that we're here. We're not here by chance or happenstance or any of that, but we're here with purpose for such a time as this. And just as Paul was writing to those dear ones in Ephesus that says, wake up, you are here for such a time. There's a great crisis as the first generation of believers was passing away. And this next generation was being called to carry on this torch of the testimony. You, the dear ones there in Ephesus, you need to wake up and make the most of the opportunities that you have to really carry on all that the Lord has entrusted you with. And how, as we look upon Christendom today, there is that great call. One of the blessings of these various conferences that we've been to or heard about this summer was the large number of young people that were there. We know the large number that were in Farmville. Santa Barbara, I think someone said it was about 30 to 40% were young, those under 40. The same in Seattle. Seattle, when gathered there, was over 1,200 brothers and sisters. And it was like, was it 40% less than 40 or 30% less? I forget the exact percentage. It was a large number. Last week in Toronto, all the young people, just gathering with such a precious heart. There's a hope that we have. There's a generation that's coming on. There's a generation that we need to be encouraging, that we need to be walking wisely, that we need to be living examples of the testimony of Jesus. That we not be hindrances to them, but we could be used of the Lord as helps within the house of God. So often one of the greatest challenges from one generation to another is the older generation. And may we not fall into that trap. But may the Lord in His marvelous ways show us how to walk wisely, making the most of every opportunity we have, that until our Lord returns, we could be those that are carrying on day by day in the wonderful faithfulness of what He has shown us and what He's called us to. And that's really the third call point that Paul prays and challenges these dear ones in Ephesus about, is that you would understand the will of God. Not the various wills within our life, but that we'd have an understanding of the overall heart and purpose of God. That we would understand when we talk about what does it mean? What has God entrusted to the church? What work is He reviving? What are we pressing toward? What is His business that we're to be occupied with? Do we understand this? Do we understand the work that God's doing in this hour of bringing a people together and preparing them for that in the end to be His eternal bride? Do we know this calling that He has of summing up all things in Christ? Are we clear on that? May we take the opportunities to redeem the time to get clear where we're not. And this is not something that all of a sudden we have a total revelation and a total understanding of. As we talk about the will of God and His purpose, we see dimly. But then the more we go along, we see a little more. But I think as long as we're upon this earth, we're still going to be seeing dimly. And we'll never be able to comprehend the height and the depth, the breadth and the length of all that God has purposed in Christ Jesus. But we have a wonderful opportunity to taste of the riches in our lives today of what we can take in. And we can it'll be far beyond whatever we can imagine or think. He will do that as we are found cooperating with Him. This is far beyond head knowledge. This is that knowledge being made real, where hearts are captured. We're like those dear ones in Ephesus. Their lives were totally changed. Where their lives were totally committed to the Lord and His house and what being about His business in that hour. And what are we occupied? We have to ask the question, what are we occupied with in these days? And would the Lord bring us back to being occupied with His business in such a way that we know and understand within our hearts and have it reflected in our lives what the will of God is? There are those dear ones in David's time, back in 1 Chronicles, the ones who were transferring the kingdom of Saul to the kingdom of David. And there was this one tribe called the sons of Issachar. And the sons of Issachar, it says in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, were men who understood the times, and it didn't stop there, with knowledge of what Israel should do. Ones who understood the times, and with knowledge of what Israel should do. And this is what the Lord is calling for us in this hour. Would we have an understanding of what the people of God, what the house of God, what the church, what the family of God, what the body of Christ should be doing today? What should we be occupied with? Because in this time of crisis, there's one thing. It's His life that gets us through the crisis. is tragic as we look back through church history. So often when a crisis came in, various groups throughout the centuries would try to put up a big facade and say, look, everything's still great, everything's beautiful. They'd have a beautiful, they'd paint the outside of the building or they'd do this or that, and they had this grand facade. But there was nothing inside, no life. Others, we could just create more programs, get more activities. We can focus on improving meetings. The issue on trying to improve meetings, if we work on trying to improve a meeting, you've got the wrong goal. The issue is life. As the Lord's life is expressed upon brothers and sisters, the meetings will improve. And in many ways, I don't know anyone who's qualified, and I say this being guilty of doing it. I don't know anyone who's qualified to judge meetings. But most of the time we walk out of meetings and we say, that was good, that was bad, this or that. We're all, you know, I see a few smiles of people, one or two that maybe have done that before. But really what you see in the long run is a few people over here, they were really blessed by the meeting. Somebody else thought it was horrible. Somebody else said, man, that was a seventh heaven. And you're sitting there, that was dead as a doorknob. You know, we don't know. Because the issue isn't really trying to have, quote, good meetings. The issue is having our hearts and our lives in such a way that the life of Christ is expressed. If we come full, if our lives individually and our lives together outside of the meetings are full, the meetings overflow. Meetings are reflective of conditions. And so our goal is, in the midst of crisis, return to life. It's the life of Christ that gets us through the crisis of life, individually or together. And the question we have, do we recognize life? As the Lord walks by, do we recognize Him? As the Lord speaks, do we recognize life? Or do we have our own standard? Oh, how the Lord in His marvelous way is saying, wake up, O sleeper. Return. Remember that life that you touched. Remember that life that captured you. Remember that life that I poured out to you publicly and from house to house. Allow that life to strengthen you. Because if that life strengthens you, if we awake and are able to redeem the time and continue going on, then there's no falling away in first love. In many ways, this what Paul wrote here ended up being a prophetic testimony of what ended up happening later on in Ephesus. But may it not happen within our lives. May we be those that every day allow the Lord in a very freshness of His life to come in and meet us. May we have that ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And wherever there's need of repentance, we'd repent. Where there's need of denying ourselves and going on, we would go on. But may we never fall into a place of complacency. But may we have, even as Kenny was sharing out of the Song of Solomon, that passion, that pursuing passion of our love for our Lord to keep us going in this day. Because many challenges are coming upon us. We've already faced many. And we can be encouraged because it's only going to get worse. And in the midst of that, though, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's our hope. That's our way through. And that's the way that we can rest in the goodness of who He is. So may we be found as those that are pressing on, occupied with our Father's business, guarding what's been entrusted to us, having that ear to hear, and really allowing the Lord to bring us back, as Paul wrote to those in Corinth, may we be brought back to a purity of our simplicity and devotion to Christ. If that life of devotion to our Lord can stay in the simplicity and purity that we have known over the years, there's a freshness that we keep there. It's the freshness of His life that captured us, It's the freshness of His life that keeps us, and it's the freshness of His life that leads us on and does that work of preparing us for His return. So may we be those that really are found redeeming the time. You know, I was talking with a brother the other week, just for an example of how the world permeates Christendom, permeates the church, permeates all of our lives. It's sad how most of us, most assemblies, we go along for 9 months on one way, but then summer hits, and the life of the assembly changes. We're governed by the outside circumstances. Should our life together, should our going on be any different in July than February? But somehow we equate vacations, and we get a summer mindset at times. And then September kicks in. We have a Willow Run. We'll rev the kids up again. No, I don't. We don't. It's good. But we go through this coming back phase. It's like we don't want to. Somehow there's almost like during summer, with in regard to our lives together, we hit the pause button. And we start up again in September. But may the Lord awaken us, that we not be those that are so governed, and I share that being guilty as anybody. May we not be those that are governed by outward things, but governed by the life of Christ in a way that day by day and with each passing moment, you know, we could be those that are learning more and more of our Savior and following Him in a fuller and greater way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your marvelous loving kindness and Your exhortations to us. We thank You for the examples that we have in Scripture that touch us and encourage us in these days. Lord, as we look around at all that's going on, I think most of us, we have to confess our greatest fear is ourself. But Lord, today we would in a fresh way offer ourselves unto You. That Lord, You would revive us in the midst of years. You would quicken us, Lord. And that where there is a famine of hearing, Lord, our ears would be dug out. Our ears would be open. And we could be those that hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen.